Okay?
Well, no, he's putting the thing up. Okay.
Well, good morning and welcome to worship here at Fellowship. We're so glad that you've joined us today. We're glad to be together to worship God in this way, in this place. We're all gathered in our homes, and so Think of one another, picture one another as you begin the worship now. Say a prayer for one another. Just lift one another up in a quick prayer that we could be united by the Spirit of God as we worship together in this place. We're really glad this morning to worship back Leslie Van Milligan. She's here with us right here in the sanctuary, and really good to have Leslie back. And as we continue our study of Ruth, we're in Ruth chapter 3 this week, so I hope you've all had a chance to listen to the messages on Ruth 1 and 2 and read the book through so that we can take in the message that God has prepared for us today from Ruth chapter 3 and from the mouth of Leslie Van Milligan. We begin this morning with God's greeting from the words of Jesus in Matthew. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And all God's people say, Amen.
Amen.
And that's our prayer for you this morning, that you would find the rest of Jesus for your souls this morning. Will you sing with us, please? Our souls long for you, O God. When shall we behold your face? Our souls are uneasy. When shall hope lead us to praise you again? During the day, your steadfast love sustains us. During the night, your song washes over us. Our hope leads us to praise you. We praise you, O Song of Hope.
Praise the Lord, sing alleluia, come our great Redeemer praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. Put no confidence in princes, nor on human help depend. They shall die from dust returning. All their thoughts and plans shall end. Who daily gives the hungry, sets the mourning prisoner free, raises those bowed down with anguish, makes the sightless eyes to see. God our Savior loves the righteous, and the stranger he befriends. Helps the orphan and the widow, judgment on the wicked sends. Praise the Lord, sing alleluia, come our great Redeemer praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. Over all God reigns. He is King. Unto Him, O God, raise Zion, joyful hallelujah sing.
Hear our opening prayer. Lord, we come into your house as people seeking a heritage. We need your provision in our lives, just as you provided for your daughter Ruth. A foreigner without status, you gave her a home, a family, and a heritage. Your provision is enough. It is all we need. Bring us into your heritage and form us into your people, mighty God, restorer of our lives.
My prophets spoke the word, and from their lips God's great design throughout the earth was heard. In revelation, parable, both fantasy and dream, they echo God's eternal vow to ransom and
their broken hopes and shattered lives made whole.
Yet still in present troubled days we seek to hear God's voice, and in the face of our distress find reason to rejoice. Grant us the wisdom to discern faith we should be, the fallen race restored to grace, a captive world set free.
Please join us in this prayer of confession. Lord of all, the nations are yours. The poor are your treasured ones, widows, orphans, the aliens you protect. Your justice reigns over all. Forgive us when our ways devour your beloved. We don't mean to cause harm, yet we do. Forgive us when we consume more than our share, all the while knowing that our excesses deny the poor the things they need to live. Forgive us for building bigger closets and not clothing the naked.
Hear
our prayer, Holy One. May
your
justice and
grace
reign forever. Amen.
Hear the words of assurance from Hebrews 9. We long to mend our ways. Jesus Christ can bear these sins for all who eagerly wait for him. His sacrifice on our behalf, his grace toward us, washes us anew.
There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in God's justice, which is more than liberty. There is no place where earth's sorrows are more felt than up in heaven. There is no place where God's failings have such kindly judgment given. For the love of God is broader than the measures of the mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. Make our love, O God, more faithful, let us take you at your word, and our lives will be thanksgiving for the goodness of the Lord.
Good morning. It's so good to be with you all this morning, and it's an honor to be able to open God's Word with you. Let's pray over the opening of that Word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did not leave us bereft of your presence, that Jesus sent his Holy Spirit, and that that Spirit can open our eyes and hearts to hear what it is and see what it is that you would have your people do even today. And so, God, we ask that you would help us to come hungry. Help us to come thirsty for what it is you have to feed us, for how you want to fill us. And then help us to become attentive to the very special things that you're asking each one of us to do as individuals who are about your business in the world. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is chapter 3 of Ruth, and you've been looking at this story. It's probably a story that needs to be both read in each chapter, but as a whole, because it's a very short vignette, but a wonderful story that's well-crafted and shows some real artistry in the way that the story is being told. Ruth chapter 3. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, I need to seek some security for you so that it may be well with you. Now here is our kinsman Boaz, with whose young women you have been working. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now wash and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." She said to her, "All that you tell me, I will do." So Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had instructed her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and he was in a contented mood, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came stealthily and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and there, lying at his feet, was a woman. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your cloak over your servant, for you are next of kin. He say, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. This last instance of your loyalty is better than the first. You have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask, for all the assembly of my people know that you are a worthy woman. But now, though it is true that I am a near kinsman, there is another kinsman more closely related to them. Remain this night, and in the morning, if he will act as next of kin for you, good, let him do it. If he is not willing to act as next of kin to you, then, as the Lord lives, I will act as next of kin for you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before one person could recognize another, for he said, "It must not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Then he said, "Bring the cloak you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her back. Then he went into the city. She came to her mother-in-law, who said, "How did things go with you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, for he said, 'Do not go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. This is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God. This story finds us almost at the climax of the story. We're waiting and wondering to see what God will do for this poor Naomi and poor Ruth. This is a story of change, a story of transformation. I love that, I don't know if you can see this on the camera, but there's butterflies all over the place, reminding us that those caterpillars that sometimes are not very beautiful looking and can change into something of beauty. This kind of changing from one thing, a metamorphosis. And that's what this story is. It's a metamorphosis story, a change story, a change from emptiness, widows who have lost everything and have no place to call home, widows changed into women who are experiencing more and more fullness in their lives. They go from scarcity to more and more abundance. Think of that beautiful picture we had at the beginning of all of that grain in Ruth's cape. We go from bitterness, disappointment, almost an edge of anger, why is my life this way, Lord, to joy. There's an increasing joy throughout this story. We go from death, because surely these two widows would have died had they not found family who would at least let them glean at the sides of the field, at least give them harbor against enemies. Certainly they would have died, and we see them go from death into richer and richer life. We see a foreigner become family. Become one who is respected as a part of the community. We see how God takes what looks like a desperate situation and includes an outsider into the community. This is a picture of God's grace-filled presence that changes lives. And if there's nothing that we take from the story today, we should take this. God changes lives. He brings life even to those who are on the fringe or those who are in the most desperate of situations. What's interesting, though, is that we see God's grace-filled presence that changes lives, but God never speaks in this story. He never does direct action in this story. There's only two places in the Old Testament where this experience happens. One is in Esther, where you wonder, where is God in all of this? And one is in the story of Ruth. We know God is there. The question is, how is he going to work for his good and his blessing using his people? God is everywhere. God is in the greetings that they give to each other. God is even in the plan making that Naomi has. His presence is palpable, but he never directly speaks. He only works through his followers. And this should make us sit up and ask, why this story? Ruth is a short story in the middle of Judges and the beginning of the era of the kings. Ruth is a short story that says, ask the question, how are God's people going to remain true to their calling in life, blessed to be a blessing, after an era of judges, where everybody did what was right in their own eyes, where we see this ebb and flow of the people forgot God, the judges brought them bad. The people forgot God, the judges bring them back. And the kings, where we see this wonderful King David, and then some kings who can't even remember that God is their king. Will the people remain a blessing? Is kind of this parenthetical story here in Ruth. Will God's people not only be faithful, but will they be faithful followers of God's directives in their lives? Will they be faithful administrators of his grace, even in difficult times? Will they remember and recognize God as the true king, the one who gave them their marching orders in the first place? Listen to this passage from Deuteronomy. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord has set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore. Do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God, is the God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for yourselves once were aliens in Egypt. This is the question of Ruth. Will God's people remember that they once were foreigners and are now called the children of God? Will they remember that God has given them the calling on their lives to bless those who are on the fringe? That's the big question of this story. And it's what makes people wonder as they're listening to the story. We should be at the edge of our seats right now, wondering, will everyone do what they've been called to do? And I want to remind us this morning that this story isn't about a bunch of nice people. It isn't that Ruth is so nice to cranky Naomi. It isn't that Boaz sees a pretty girl who's nice to be able to spend time with. No, these are people of God with a very real calling on their lives. Their behavior in the act and their actions are not just nice, not just kind. They're risky. I want you to think about that a minute. Every one of the main characters of this story engage in risky, righteously risky behavior. First, even at the very beginning, Naomi says, oh, if I take my daughters-in-law with me, I got to risk trying to figure out how to take care of them. But if I let them go and bless them to go back to their families, I got to risk being alone, and who's going to take care of me? Her care and her ability to be able to release and also accept the decisions of her daughters-in-law was risky behavior. She had to bless them in letting them go, but also learn how to bless them. As Ruth says, no, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I'm going with you. In many ways, taking Ruth with her into the new land, a land that Naomi understood but Ruth did not, was risky behavior. And then Ruth is surrounded by all sorts of risks. They're righteous risks because she has said, I'm going to be a God follower, but they're still risks. She risks trying to blend in with the other women as she's gleaning at the side of the field. She risks going in the middle of the night to the threshing room, which no woman should go to. She risks being obedient to customs she does not understand. In the Old Testament, God gave these kinsmen redeemers, these near relatives, the charge that if there was a widow in their family, they could not be disenfranchised, disinherited. They had to take them in to their own families, marry them, and continue that line. And that was a risky behavior for the kinsman redeemer. So Boaz, his reputation and his inheritance are at risk now. Is he going to do the right thing? His other risky behavior was to actually point out that he wasn't the nearest kinsman redeemer. He now has an affection for, he honors Ruth, but he has to risk losing Ruth in order to gain Ruth by doing the right thing. These aren't just nice and kind people. These are people who understand what God wants for them and do not make foolish decisions. They live as if God is important in all of their living, and their decisions are impacted by that every step of the way. And so here we are, at the edge of our seats. I don't see you there, but there you go. We should be at the edge of our seats wondering, will these risks pay off? And don't you find yourself in that story occasionally? Will these risks pay off? I hesitate to share this story because I don't want to be the hero of the story, but I do know what it's like to live this way. Our second call Tom and I, we actually had two calls. One to Chicago, very, very well-established congregation in the middle of the Chicago suburbs, had a strong Christian school movement. We could go there. Or we had a call to a church in Cincinnati that may or may not, they said, last another 3 months. And we want you to buy a house. That was a risky move for us, and we had to pray through that. God, where do you want us to go? We ended up in Cincinnati, not because we're such heroes, but we're kind of like, well, this could be interesting. Did the risk pay off? 10 fruitful years of ministry. Deep, deep friendships, missional friendships, people that we continue to partner with missionally in different activities in our lives. Deep spiritual friendships. But we didn't know it at the beginning. We didn't know what would pay off there. God often asks us to lean into righteous risk-taking behavior. Many of our friends thought we were very, very unwise in choosing that path. I know my family was pretty nervous for us. How would this turn out if they went to such sketchy situation? And yet God was there. We're at the edge of our seats often when we're asked to step into conversations and relationships where we're not sure if we will be well received, or where we're not sure how much God is going to ask us to invest in the other. And I can't tell you if the risk pays off. You still have chapter 4 coming. You still have to wonder, what is the big yes? We see small yeses that it's paying off all along as we go from emptiness to fullness. But you won't know till next week, or unless you read chapter 4, what the big yes might look like. How will God use faithful risk takers to bless his world even today, I think is the question we're left with this morning. For all of us who are listening to Ruth today, we have to remember that we're the foreigners that have become family. We're the ones who are asked to take what we have experienced in God's grace and distribute it to others who might be on the fringe right now. We're the folks that are called out from one culture, a culture with many foreign gods, money, things, pride, status, to focusing on just the God of the universe, who gives us the same marching orders, to be aware, not just aware, but engage with those who are on the fringe, engage with those who are disenfranchised, engage with the widows, the orphans, those who have been told you don't matter. We're called to say, welcome home. There is a place for you here. We are called to be faithfully following God and conduits of the grace that we've already received. And so the question in front of us this morning is, where are we in this story? I don't know about you, but it's so easy to read this story as an observer, as a passive observer. Beautiful story, touching story, lovely story. But where are we in the story? Are we those who are observing from the sidelines, or the ones who say, oh, we're being called to say, God, you are my God, and your people are my people, and your marching orders are my marching orders. I want to be a righteous risk taker and to be a part of your work of grace in the world. Do we participate as we become God's presence in a world, especially in a pandemic world, that I think is really feeling that emptiness? Are we ready to invite them into fullness? Who is feeling scarcity everywhere? Are we ready to talk about and share from God's abundance? Who are being impacted by death and disease? Are we ready to invite them into life, eternal life? Are we ready to embrace them and say, you are no longer foreigners, you are family. There's a place for you here. Righteous risk-taking is no easy feat. It causes us to have to sacrifice. Boaz, as he says, I am going to go talk to your next of kin, the one who's closer to you, has to sacrifice his desire to have Ruth as a part of his family. Because he knows that's the right thing to do. He also has to sacrifice that his wealth that once might have been divided between 10 children may end up being divided between 15 children, and he has to share with someone who wasn't a part of his household before. Sacrifice, righteous risk-taking. So here are the questions. We're at the question spot of the story. Not only what will the yes look like, what will God's grace, not only in this story, but beyond this story, this episode, mean to the world? Keep that in mind. But maybe even more importantly today, what is God inspiring you to do? What is God asking you to look deeper into this story or into his word so that you can be a stronger, more effective, grace-filled, righteous risk-taker? What irks you about this story? What makes you uncomfortable? What do you need to struggle with in order to get to what God wants you to do? And the bottom line for all of us, what is God requiring of each one of us? In the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of unsettledness, in the middle of a time when we all could more relate with Naomi than we can with Ruth, perhaps, where does God want to fill us and change our bitterness to joy? Not for our sakes, but for the sake of a world that he loves deeply. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for technology that allows us to be a worshiping community. And we know that this is just the kind of super fuel day that helps us to be about your business through the week. That this is not the church. We are the church. We are your people. We have a call in our lives. Help us to live into it. Inspire us. Motivate us. Enable us. Resource us. Give us all that we need to do and be to bless your world on your behalf. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Taste and see the Christ Jesus.
eternal taste and see that God is good.
Well, at this time, it's our privilege to share the Lord's Supper together. So you're at home, so please take a moment and gather the juice or wine that you've prepared and the bread, and we will take together in just 30 seconds. Well, I welcome you now to the table of the Lord. God, you are before all things. You are beyond all things. And in the midst of all things and all peoples, you have made yourself known. In Israel's ancient codes and prophetic oracles, in stories of those like Ruth and Boaz, of communities and nations seeking identity, feeling their strength and struggling with their weakness, you have made yourself known. In Jesus of Nazareth, of compassion, in compassion for the outcast, forgiveness for the fallen, hope for the poor and hungry, in his life poured out for others, and broken in rejection and disdain, you have made yourself known. Therefore, with countless men and women before us, acclaiming your power in goodness and your might in compassion, with Ruth and Naomi, with Boaz and David, with widows in poverty and children on the streets, we join our voices as we sing to you.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to you.
As he broke bread before the brokenness of his death, as he poured out wine before his blood was shed on the cross, as he gave his life in acts of goodness, as he invited us all to the feast of new hope, so come to us, God of Jesus. Come to us in your love. Will you pray with me, please? Compassionate God, pour out your gracious spirit upon us, and on these, your simple gifts, fill us with the broken bread that we might be made whole. Touch our parched lips with the cup of salvation so that we might proclaim your gospel. Then send us forth, our hearts recoiling at the oppression suffered by our sisters and brothers, our hands willing to build shelter to those cast out by the world, our arms surrounding the lost and the least in the embrace of common humanity. And when we are clothed with our new self, when we are united with our sisters and brothers, gathered around the table of glory, we will sing our praises to you forever, God in community, holy in one,
as you satisfy the thirsty with your grace and fill the hungry with your love. Amen. Congregation of Jesus Christ, the Lord has prepared this table for all who love Him and trust Him for their salvation, all who are sorry for their sins and who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and who desire to live in obedience to Him as Lord. We are now invited to come with gladness to the table of the Lord. The gifts of God for the people of God. Amen. So, people of God, take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given to you for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. As we hold in our hands the wine, take, drink, remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. Will you pray with me, please? Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace, and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Share the prayers of the congregation. Will you pray with me, please? So God, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and such a time as this, we are glad to be able to come to you together now and through the week on our own and individually one with another. We come to you now with our prayers and our petitions and our longings and our needs. And here we are, God, members of your story, finding ourselves in your story, in the story of Ruth, in the story of Jesus, in the story of the Bible, in the story of human history that you have placed us in for such a time as this. So, Lord, we're grateful to be reminded today that we are participants in your grace, in your story of grace. But as participants, we are not here lapping up your grace for our spiritual nourishment only. But we are righteous risk takers with you and for you in the place where you have put us. And Lord, we do not like this time. We do not like this pandemic. We are not content with the way the world is right now and the way the world has, we have to be in this world. And yet, here we are, Lord. We're waiting for chapter 4. We're waiting for the time when you take us out of this time and place us into the way we perceive that reality should be. But you have asked us to be faithful to you in this time. So, Lord, we ask you as a congregation of your people to teach us how to live at such a time as this. A time when everyone seems to do what's right in their own eyes, and yet you have placed us here to follow you and to take risks for you. Risks that put us into awkward situations with other people, with our neighbor, with people from other countries, from other cultures, with people who have it harder than we are. And we confess, Lord, at this time that sometimes we are the Boaz in the story and we are rich, even enriched by this pandemic. And others in this story, Lord, are the Naomis and they're suffering loss and destitution. And then there are the Ruths who have come to us from another place and are trying to figure out their way in this pandemic, in a new country. And Lord, you have shown yourself faithful in these situations over and over again. So wherever we find ourselves in this story, your story for us, Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Some of us are suffering with sickness right now, Lord. We don't want to be suffering with sickness. We're waiting for you to bring us through. Lord, help us to walk faithfully one with another through these times of sickness, through the times of sadness, through the times of sorrow that we feel as this congregation. Some of us are moving to new places or have moved to new places, and it brings sadness because we feel torn apart. Lord, be with us at these times. Lord, we take the Lord's Supper together today, but we're not together. The one body has been split across our whole geography of southern Ontario, it feels like. And yet you make us one. You call us together at such a time as this, for such a time as this, one body, even though we are broken. As your body, Lord, was torn apart, so we are torn apart. As your body, we are torn apart, and it hurts us. But help us to take care of one another using the technology that you've given us, the telephones and the computers, but especially the love that you've placed in our hearts to take care of one another through sickness, through sadness, through separation, and through sorrow for such a time as this. Lord, help us to keep worshiping you during this time. Help us to keep reaching out to those who need you. Help us to keep focused on the lost and the least during such a time. Thank you for those hints of your presence so that we know that we can get through chapter 4 of our lives. We need you, Lord, as we've never needed you before, to walk with us and to enable us to walk courageously with you in this time. So bless, Lord, this church fellowship at a time when we need to know that you are with us. Bless us. Help us to be those participants of grace that you've called us to be. For Jesus' sake, amen. We would ask you to remember the offerings this morning. We want to commend you for your faithfulness in giving, the way you continue to worship God through the giving of your tithes and offerings. We appreciate that so much. So we remember the offering for the congregation, and our second offering this week is for denominational shares, and specifically disability concerns. Disability Concerns equips people with and without disabilities to end isolation and disconnectedness of persons with disabilities. And next week, our second offering will be for the Lighthouse. For over 50 years, the Lighthouse in downtown Toronto has demonstrated God's love by offering unconditional hospitality and by sharing resources and by helping people in need.
Beloved, we've been asked to be faithful and righteous risk takers, but we don't do that on our own. We have an example from the greatest righteous, most righteous risk taker in Christ himself, who died and went down to hell and back for the people that he loved, the world that God loved. So we go out with a righteous blessing. Receive now that blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you, and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. And all God's people everywhere said, Amen.
Give honor.